This is the Bible News Prophecy Program, bringing you news and analysis of world events in the light of Bible prophecy. The following program is brought to you by the Continuing Church of God.
Greetings, friends. This is Steve Dupuy for the Bible News Prophecy Program with Dr. Bob Teal, bringing you news and analysis of world events in the light of Bible prophecy. Dr. Teal, did Jesus use grape juice for his last Passover, often referred to as the Last Supper or Communion?
No. Christianity Today, a couple days ago, posted something from an evangelical college teacher by the name of Brad East. And he says, he talks about the Lord's Supper and says, should we obey Jesus? Should we celebrate the meal as he instituted it? Should we do as he said? Should we use what he used, eating what he ate and drinking what he drank? He says his students obviously respond, obviously, then realize, wait, their churches, maybe they don't do communion like that. So maybe it doesn't matter at all. Why be a legalist? God doesn't care. It's all about the intention of your heart.
Well, that seems to be a good point, Dr. Teal. Isn't it really a matter of the heart? What does mystery say about that?
Well, here's what he wrote. Christians agree that Jesus himself instituted both communion and baptism and commanded his followers to continue practicing them until his return from heaven. There's little doubt when Jesus instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, he and his disciples shared unleavened bread and wine. Jesus refers to having drunk the fruit of the vine from the shared cup in Mark 14:25, and that's biblical shorthand for wine. Now, some Protestants, like some Methodists, many Presbyterians, Lutherans, Anglicans, along with the Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholics, they use wine. Those who don't use wine tend to be, quote, low church, evangelicals, Baptists, Pentecostals, Church of Christ, and a variety of non-denominational believers. Instead of wine, these groups tend to use grape juice. Far from being a scriptural or doctrinal matter, grape juice and communion was introduced by the American temperance movement. It became more possible by Mr. Welch himself, a teetotaling Methodist minister in the 19th century, who pioneered a way of preventing the process of fermentation in the sweet juice squeezed from grapes. Then he says, if Jesus used wine in his institution of his supper, does that matter? Did Jesus, does God, care whether what we drink from the communion cup is fermented? And if he does, why? He says the best way to look at this is to think of these as symbols. Bread and wine are symbols. What do they symbolize? Well, what they symbolize is significant. The bread is unleavened because it's a new Passover meal for God's new covenant people. We've been delivered by Jesus from the Pharaoh of sin, etc. It's the bread of the new and final Exodus, the Lord's own body broken for our sake. Therefore, as it says in 1 Corinthians 5:8, let us keep the feast. Now, if the type of bread is so significant, it would be odd if the contents of the cup were irrelevant. Compare the symbolism of the wine and grape juice for us. One signifies adulthood, maturity, festivity, and celebration. It's valuable. It's capable of marking occasions like weddings. Grape juice signifies children, pre-adolescence. It's what parents and teachers offer young kids as a treat instead of water. It's cheap and mass-produced. Biblically, grape juice signifies nothing. Jesus instituted both unleavened bread and wine on purpose, and that is to say, with purpose. To use wine in the supper would bring our churches into alignment with Scripture's rich symbolism of the fruit of the vine. And finally, it would bring them in alignment with, I want to say, obedience to, the teaching and practice of the apostles and of Jesus himself. There's no better reason than that, end quote.
He's made some pretty good points. Can anyone argue with that?
Well, many, including many Sabbath keepers, by the way, do not agree. In the February 2026 edition of Church of God Seventh-day West Virginia's Advocate of Truth, its acclaimed apostle Warren Randall wrote, grape juice represents the blood of Jesus for the Last Supper. Well, so they don't use real wine. Now, interestingly, despite views in the modern Seventh-day Adventist church, saying they've always opposed wine. The early SJs used wine for their communion Passover service. In 1867, James White, the husband of Ellen White, wrote, quote, "But what shall be used at the table of the Lord as an emblem of the precious blood of Christ? The answer in Scripture's language is the fruit of the vine and the cup. That the grapevine is here meant, no one will call into question. The prophet, speaking of the death of Christ, represents his garments being red as he that treads the winepress. Some, however, object to grape wine because it's fermented, and they've chosen in its place water sweetened with molasses. We freely admit that this is a suitable argument to go with wine and bread, but there is something disgusting in the idea of it representing the blood of the Holy Jesus by molasses, the cane from which is made, raised in slavery, and its juice pressed and boiled in slavery, with slave hands barreled and shipped north for free Christians to use instead of the juice of the grape cultivated in free soil. This objecting to a few drops of domestic wine with which to only wet the lips at the Lord's Supper is carrying total abstinence principles to a great length. To those who are contentious in this manner, we would recommend pure cold water," end quote.
So molasses is out, but what about pure cold water? Is that okay?
Cold water certainly is not biblically the fruit of the vine. So while it was appropriate for James White to condemn molasses, he should never have suggested pure cold water. That's also a violation of scripture. Now, as far as the grape juice goes, although there was some before Thomas Bramhall Welch, Dr. Welch ended up pasteurizing grape juice in 1869, and he called it Dr. Welch's unfermented wine, and he massively popularized it. Many Protestant churches, including the SDAs, then started using pasteurized grape juice. But they were still using wine in the SDAs until at least the late 1870s in California, for example, for their communion services. But that changed. And in 1905, Ellen G. White, their prophetess, wrote, "The Bible nowhere sanctions the use of intoxicating wine. The wine that Christ made from water at the marriage feast of Canaan was the pure juice of the grape. Christ did not contradict his own teaching. The unfermented wine that he provided for the wedding guest was wholesome and a refreshing drink. This is the wine that was used by our Savior and his disciples in the first communion. It is the wine that should be used always on the communion table as a symbol of the Savior's blood," end quote. Now Jesus turned water into real wine as his first public miracle.
No, it doesn't even make sense that the wedding guests were drinking inferior grape juice earlier in the wedding. But what about Passover? Does the Bible sanction wine, or was grape juice used on Passover?
Well, in the New Testament, the word "winos" means wine. It's a beverage from fermented grape juice. And that's what it is. Now, related to Passover, in Luke 22, verse 20, Jesus used a cup of wine. He took the cup after supper and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood, which is shed for you." The cup symbolizes blood. As blood is red, grape juice back then, by the way, was not. This was a reference to red wine, not juice. And the Bible, by the way, teaches that wine is the blood of the grape, and that normal grape juice, by the way, does not look like blood. I've crushed it. You can tell. Now, I personally prefer the taste of grape juice to wine, but in the continuing Church of God, we use a small amount of wine for Passover.
Ellen White says one thing, you say another. What does God say in the Bible?
Well, let me read something from the old Worldwide Church of God. He said that, the Bible is talking about wine or grape juice. And if you look at the truth is, there's 13 original Hebrew and Greek words for wine in our English Bible. And the Hebrew word for wine is yayin. And it's first used in Genesis 9:21, where Noah drank of the wine and was drunken. This caused him being drunk. That could not have been grape juice. And he says, we read about the same thing in other passages in the Bible. In the New Testament, the Greek word for wine is oinos. Proof that it's alcoholic is given in the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. The Samaritan poured oil and wine on the man's wounds, showing that wine had enough alcoholic content to be used as antiseptic. You wouldn't pour grape juice or molasses that way. Then they continue with, the Greek word oinos is used in John 2, where Jesus turned water into wine by making a divine miracle. It's used in 1 Timothy 5:23 at the command of Paul, quote, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. This Greek word is also used in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess.
Seems Ellen White failed to check the meaning of the original Greek when she came to her conclusion. Anything else from the WCG?
Yeah, in a letter they put out, they said in ancient times, it was impossible to preserve grape juice. Except for the short season, the fruit of the vine was either made into a thick molasses or into wine. You can check Hastings Bible Dictionary for the full proof. Then they cite the Pasadena Medical Society, who said, taken intelligently and with discretion, alcohol in wine and other drinks can prolong life expectancy. However, even temporary excess or prolonged over-drinking can lead to disaster, end quote. So the article says, it's for our welfare and happiness that God has commanded us not to use alcoholic beverages in excess and for a wrong purpose, end quote. Now, having said that, you know, some are going to argue about the Greek, but it's not logical to conclude that the disciples were drinking grape juice at Passover in Jesus' time, as grapes weren't in season then. Now, I personally have lived in grape country since 1976. It's a climate similar to that of the land of Israel. Grapes ripen in the late summer or the early fall.
So what's the significance of that?
Well, I've been to Israel once, and it occurred to me that the ancient Israelites would not have had any way to store the juice of grapes to prevent it from going bad or fermenting. They didn't have refrigeration, didn't understand sterilization. Plus, it doesn't freeze enough there, very much or very long, to freeze it. Now, understand that Passover is in the spring. Raw grape juice spoils fairly quickly. It wouldn't be drinkable months after the harvest. It was not possible for Jesus to use grape juice at his last Passover. Now, despite the fact that Jesus turned water into wine, which you read about in John 2, and the Greek term oinos is used for wine in various places of the Bible, various ones, including Ellen White, claimed it was grape juice, not wine, used at Passover. But the reality is, according to the Jewish Encyclopedia, by the way, of 1907, the ancient Jews themselves used wine at Passover. And Jesus would have followed that practice. By the way, Hastings Bible Dictionary does point out that it was impossible for Jews to have stored grape juice from the time of the grape harvest until Passover. Mm-hmm. Now, think about this. Something that's impossible did not happen. So people like Ellen G. White were wrong. Therefore, only wine, which can remain unspoiled for even many years, would have been used. And I will add that the use of alcohol like wine is specifically endorsed in Deuteronomy 26:14 for the Feast of Tabernacles, but it's not required.
Might there be a concern among some that there is a danger of becoming inebriated at Passover?
We only have to use a very small amount, as little as one drop. So if that wouldn't happen. Look, Jesus used fermented wine for Passover. We, the Continuing Church of God, use fermented wine for Passover too.
Thank you, Dr. Teal. For more interviews with Dr. Teal, in addition to written as well as audio articles, visit our website at BibleNewsProphecy.net. This is Steve Dupuy for the Bible News Prophecy Program.
This Bible News Prophecy Program was sponsored by the Continuing Church of God. For more information, including access to our free literature, visit BibleNewsProphecy.net or www.ccog.org. You can also reach us by email. Our address is Bible News Prophecy, at gmail.com.